I want to read, please, a little story in the first book of the Bible, chapter 22. The book of Genesis, chapter 22, please. Verse number 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told them of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. That's all I want to read with you, and trust the Lord will bless this little reading of his word. Maybe a strange story to read in a gospel meeting. You people who minister the word of God, you brethren, I know that you wouldn't be looking at it in the light that I'm looking at it tonight, but I'm going to go ahead with my exercise and try and point out to any who are unsaved in this meeting how that you could be saved. Because I see in it, from a gospel point of view, a very simple illustration, a lovely story, how a sinner could come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. It's just one of those stories that always appear in children's Bible storybooks. And of course you'll always see Abraham standing with the knife uplifted and ready to plunge it into Isaac. And of course there's the ram on the other side, caught by the horns. And then maybe you turn the page and see another picture, and there's the ram just where Isaac lay upon the altar. Now there are four things I want to draw attention to and emphasize in this little story. First of all, I want us to think of God's pronouncement. God's pronouncement. Now God made a pronouncement, and he indicated to Abraham, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, and offer him for a burnt offering upon one of those mountains that I will tell thee of. So there was a pronouncement as far as Isaac is concerned for his death. Now you might be wondering, whatever has that got to do with me this evening? In the very commencement of the gospel meeting, and I hear about a man that has had the sentence of death passed upon him. Well, my dear friend, let me tell you this, that there is a very lovely parallel, we might say a very important parallel, that we have in John chapter 3 and verse 18. He that believeth on the Son is not condemned. He that believeth not the Son is condemned already. Now that maybe is not the best of news. But my dear friend, if that is God's pronouncement, there's nothing that I can do about it. And humanly speaking, there's nothing that you can do about it. You know, God has made many pronouncements. He made a pronouncement to a man one day in a garden. And he says, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And there was an enemy came into that garden. Oh yes, said the enemy, thou shalt not surely die. A contradiction completely and entirely of what God pronounced. And I appeal to your intelligence this evening, who was right? Who was right? Was it God? Or was it the devil? Was it Satan? Of course you know as well as I do, don't you, that the devil was wrong, he was proven wrong, and that's why that you and I have been born into this world as sinners. Men, you, my dear friend, God always makes pronouncements, and he always carries them out. You know, there are people in high places in the present day, and they make certain pronouncements, but they haven't got the will and they haven't got the stamina to carry them out. But my friend, when God makes a pronouncement, you can be absolutely sure that he'll carry that out to the very letter, and he'll carry it out according to his will. He made a pronouncement to Noah one day. He said, I will destroy the earth with a flood. Oh, those people, they had laughed at Noah. They carried on with their business, eating and drinking. Oh yes, marrying and giving in marriage. They were carrying on as usual. Mind you, that's what the world's doing tonight, friend. Carrying on as usual. And some of these days or nights, there's going to be an interruption. It won't be the window closing, but the wind. They're coming into the air by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will interrupt the program as far as earth is concerned. God interrupted. And those people, the very day that Noah entered into the ark, they were carrying on their business as usual and their pleasure. Until the door was closed. You know, I often think, in my simple mind, that boys and girls will be going on and on to school. And they'll be going there with their homework done the night before, whatever. And men will be going about their business, and women will be going about their housework. And then there'll be a sudden cry in the air. A shout. Voice of archangel, come of God. And every saved one will rise in response to the call of the Lord from heaven and will be away. I want to pause just a moment. If that shout were to be heard tonight, would you be left sitting on that seat? Now be honest, friend. Will you face the reality of it? And the solemnity of it. Oh, you could be sitting with sacred songs, 1,200 of them, beside you, and your Bible on your knee, or beside you, and left for the awful days of judgment and tribulation that will sweep this earth. What separations there will be. There will be boys separated from their mothers and fathers. There'll be wives and husbands separated, and they'll be separated for eternity. My dear friend, tonight, be ye also ready. Be ye also ready. There's preparation made. There's preparation required. The flood came. You know, there are people who would laugh at that. There are people who would jeer at it. But my dear friend, while they maybe laughed at the old preacher building a boat away amongst the bushes, the day came when the floodgates were opened. It'd be worse than what it was today in Brisbane. I tell you, friend, there's judgment coming. God made another pronouncement, I know. But he made this pronouncement concerning Isaac. And he has made a pronouncement concerning you. Now, you don't need to move one little iota. You don't need to move one finger, one foot. Just as you're sitting and those lights burning above your head, God says you're condemned. And you're condemned already. That's how you went to bed last night. Do you recognize that, friend? That's how you slept through those dark hours of night. In a state of unconsciousness, condemned already. And if that little pulse would have stopped beating, and you ushered into eternity, that's how you would have died. Condemned already. We used to have an old preacher gone home to heaven now by the name of Mr. Frank Knotts. He lived away in the county Donegal in the north part of Ireland. And you know, he got a letter one day, and in that letter the words of John 3 and 18 were written, and there were two words that were underlined: condemned already. And he looked at it, and he read it, and he reread it, and it seemed that those two words burned into his very soul. And wherever he went, condemned already. He travelled 100 miles to the city of Belfast, and all he could think of as he listened to the gospel, it said, condemned already. And do you know, he got no peace until he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Saviour, and he became a preacher of the gospel. And so many, many people saved. He likely came to this country many years ago. But those two words got hold of him. My friend, I hope you wouldn't think me unkind tonight. But I would pray that those two words would grip your soul and burn into your very conscience that you not sleep tonight. Condemned already. You don't have to wait till a judgment day. Oh no, you don't have to wait till the books are balanced. No, no. You don't have to wait till the bar, the judgment bar of God. God says just now, 4 minutes to 8 o'clock, you're condemned. What a matter of waiting till the court scene, you know. The individual sits there in the dock, and there's a jury, they've gone to recession, and they come out with a verdict, and the judge passes the verdict. He's guilty. Guilty. That's how God sees you tonight, friend. Now I know that's not very palatable. And I know that maybe some people don't like that kind of preaching. But I believe with all my heart. And if I didn't believe it, I wouldn't be in Australia tonight. That until a sinner realizes that I'm a condemned soul and I'm unfit for heaven because of my sin, they'll never want his salvation. So there's young Isaac. And that sentence of death has been passed. But it seems to me he's unaware of it. He's unaware of it. And my friend, let me say it to you very kindly. As you sit in the seat unsaved, Maybe you have been unaware of it. You know what the devil's work is? To blind your mind. That's what he specializes in. I call him a blind specialist. Because he'll blind your mind in a different way than he'll blind mine. And he'll blind someone else's in another way. You see, he's got all those years of experience, and he's just able to blind the mind of the individual. Why? He doesn't want you to be saved. If I can put it in maybe in a more positive way, he wants you to be in hellfire. I say that lovingly, I say it tenderly, but my dear friend, I have to say it because that's the truth of this book. And that's his strategy. And he'll blind you in every conceivable way that you don't put your trust in the man of Calvary. And let me say more of this. He'll want you to get past the meeting tonight. Oh, if he can get you past this meeting, if he can get you to come out the door unsaved, he has won the day. God's ambition and God's desire is that you might be saved in the meeting. And that's a prayer of those of us who are saved. Unaware. What a thing to have a sentence of death and be unaware of it. I feel sad for people who have been seriously ill. And they maybe have a terminal illness. And they're going about and they don't know it. And then finally it's discovered. And very often it's discovered when it's too late. My dear friend, would to God that you would discover this tonight before it's too late. Because there is a remedy. We'll see that later on. Thank God there's a remedy for this. But here at this point, here's a young man, and he's travelling on, unaware that the sentence of death has been passed. Well, Abraham rises in the morning, gets the little donkey saddled, takes two of those young men, and off they go. They've got a bundle of wood, they've got a pot of fire, and they've got a knife. That's the implements that they carry. And off they set. I suppose, 50 miles away or more, I don't know. But they're heading away out there to the land of Moriah. But there comes a point in that journey where Abraham stops. And there's Abraham and Isaac. And two young men. What's going to happen? It's the parting of the ways. Abraham says to the young men, "Now you stay here. And I and the lad will go yonder." And there's a young man leaves the company of two other young men to go out to the place of death. Do you know, my dear friend, no matter how many friends you have in this world, there will come a time when you'll have to leave them. There will come a time when you'll have to say goodbye. I'm away, I'm going out. And the friends that you have enjoyed your fun with and your pleasure, there comes a parting point when you'll have to say goodbye. Be good to say goodbye to them tonight in the way that we sing our old hymn back home in Ireland. My old companions, fare ye well. I will not go with you to hell. I mean with Jesus Christ to dwell. I will go. I'm with this man. He's going out alone. Man said to me at work one day, I was speaking to him about his soul. I said, "Charlie, when you die, if you die without the Savior and your sins unforgiven," I said, "you'll have to go alone." He says, "Albert, when I go down to hell, I'll have plenty of company. I said, wait a minute. There's a man there tonight and he didn't want his company. There's a man that's lost tonight and he had five brothers at home. He didn't want them to come. He never objected to where he was. I believe he realized he was in the place of his choice. My dear friend, I appeal to you tonight with all the love and the compassion in my heart. When the parting comes, I trust you'll be ready. Won't be a matter of going for your spiritual advisor. Won't be a matter, my friend, of getting someone to read you a verse or two. You get right with God. Get right now. And Isaac has to leave it. The young men, I don't know whether they wondered, where's Isaac going? You know what John, you know what Romans 14 and 12 says? Each one of us. Each one of us, as individuals, must give account of himself to God. You won't be able to lean on anybody's shoulder. You won't be able to appeal to anyone else, friend. You'll have to stand alone before God. Be an awful position to stand alone before God and a load of sin, a life of sin behind you. And heading the list, the rejection of Christ. That's the greatest sin of all, friend. The rejection of God's provision of salvation in Christ. I would say that's an unpardonable sin today. I can remember working with a man who had been brought up in Sunday school. We came into conversation about these things, and he says, Albert, you know, I don't want to know about the unpardonable sin. I don't want to know about it. And then I'll not know whether I've committed it or not. And I caught him fairly firmly by the shoulder. I said, look, Willie, with the unpardonable sin for you, the rejection of Christ that you learned about in Sunday school. Oh, I tell you, friend, there's no forgiveness for the rejection of Christ. And here's a young man, and he leaves the young men, and off they go. And on the back of that young man, Isaac, there's a bundle of wood. In the hand of Abraham, there's a pot of fire. There beside him is the glittering blade. I seen them reach that little mountain in the land of Moriah. I want us to think not only of Isaac's parting now, but I want us to think of Isaac's position. And when they arrive at the top of this little mountain, what do? Abraham builds an altar. Builds a sort of stone. He lays the wood on that altar. And he lays Isaac upon the wood. And he binds Isaac. And then, of course, underneath he has a pot of fire. And now, as he stands at the side of that altar, he raises the blade that glitters in the morning sun. There's Isaac lying. And there's a blade above him. And there's a fire beneath him. Well, you see, that's a very comfortable position to be in. And I would dread to be in that position. My friend, would you be alarmed if I told you that you're in a worse position than that tonight? You're in a worse position than that tonight, just now, at this minute. While you're breathing breath, that's the position you're in. Says someone, what do you mean? I just simply mean this. That above your Christless head, there is the judgment of God. Condemned already. Is that clear? The judgment of God. And you're condemned already. According to Isaiah 14:9, beneath your Christless feet, there is a burning hell. I want to say that again. Beneath your Christless feet, there is a burning hell. And that's where you are just now. The judgment above you, the fire beneath you. Does that alarm you? Does that concern you? You could be under it in a moment. Is that right? My dear friend, that's where the devil wants to keep you. And the reason that the gospel has come to this place at this time is that you might be rescued. And that you might be saved from it. Those are someone. Isaac, what can you do about this position? And Isaac would likely reply, I can do nothing. I can do nothing. I'm bound. And there's a blade above me. And there's a pot of fire beneath me. And I'm helpless in the hole. On the whole situation. My friend, there's not a thing that you can do either. What I said to Isaac. Isaac. What about turning over a new leaf? What about doing a wee bit better now, Isaac, than what you did in the past? God's pronouncement. God's pronouncement. Isaac, what about changing your religion? Oh, religion would be no good for me. You'd understand that, wouldn't you? Isaac, what about baptism? It's impossible for me. Baptism won't help me. I want to ask you, friend, and I appeal to you that's not saved. What did Isaac need? Now, what did he need? Could I drop this into your ear? I trust into your soul. He needed someone to take his place. And if Isaac can find someone to take his place, that will set this young man free. So whenever that blade was lifted, just about to be plunged into that young man, Isaac, God stays the hand of an Abraham. Abraham. Looks away. What do you find? There's a ram. There's a ram. And it's caught in the thicket by its horns. What did we read? And Abraham took the ram. And he offered it. He offered it. Listen to this.
in the stead of. In the stead of his son. Abraham must have taken Isaac off that altar. He certainly, most certainly took that ram and put it on the altar. There was a fire of coals beneath it. Same fire. Same cords. Same knife. Same sentence. Oh, the very same sentence. But there's no one to stay his hand this time. The knife falls. Where's Isaac? Oh, I think I can see Isaac. Standing here, watching the whole picture. I don't know what he thought, but I tell you, if it had been me standing there, I know what I would have thought. That's the place where I live. That's the pot of fire beneath me. That's the knife that was above my head. But now there's the lamb, the ram, that died for me. You see, my dear friend, this is what I enjoy about it. All that Isaac needed was done by the ram. He needed no more. Anything less would not have done. He needed the ram to take his place. Could I bring you not too far from that spot to a place called Calvary? And I see a middle cross. Who should have been in that cross? There were two thieves, you know. They were there. They were there paying the first installment for their sins. Who should have been on that cross? Well, to all intents and purposes, do you know who tried to weave the thing and to work the thing? Pilate? It would have been Barabbas. And when I see more, it should have been me. Should have been me. That's the place. The wages of sin is death. A broken law. Wages paid out. No. God has a lamb. God's lamb. Oh, the beauty of it, friend. The sweetness of it. Behold the Lamb of God, said John, that taketh away the sin of the world. And I gaze upon that cross by faith. And what do I see? I see a blessed man without sin. And he takes the place of the sinner. He takes my place. What did I need? I needed someone to take my place. Because that's just where I was. The fire beneath. And the knife above me. And my dear friend, what you need tonight, and who you need, is a Savior. But I want to ask you, whose place did he take? There are those here tonight in this meeting, and if I give them an opportunity, they could come to this desk, and you know what they would tell you? Each of them in turn would tell you, he took my place. Now, can you say that he took yours? I was having meetings in Ballymoney, town of Ballymoney. Young man had a car accident. I'd been there some time before, and two or three of his sisters had got saved. And I wanted to call on him. He'd been coming to the meetings earlier, and then because of the accident. However, I was speaking to him in the house,
And I remember to this day as clearly as that microphone is before me. And he was sitting with his hand on the crutch in the corner. I was telling him the story about this. And I said, now, whose place did the ram take? Oh, he said, it took Isaac's. Whose place did the little lamb take? Which I had already spoken to him about Exodus 13. Well, he said, it took the ass's place. I said, did anybody take your place? And I remember lifting his hand from the crutch. He said, he took my place. Why? And young Stephen was saved. Now listen, friend. I want to ask you lovingly tonight. Did he take your place? Because I tell you this, the moment that you appreciate and realize and believe that he took your place, that moment you'll be saved. What about it tonight? Trembling soul, I sought the Lord. My sin confessed, my guilt deplored, when soft and sweet his word to me, I took my place and died for thee. He knew if the ram could have spoken, he could have said that to you, I said. I took my place, died for thee. My friend, along with that little story, I'm going to quote you a little verse. I trust it will be a blessing to you. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes, we are healed. To someone, if this believing, you know, what had Isaac to believe? Sure, he saw the thing right before him. He saw that ram being put to death and burnt right before his eye. I wasn't there at that cross 2,000 years ago. But God in his word tells me that Christ was wounded for my transgressions. I wonder, could I take God at his word? I wonder, could you? Realizing for the very first time that he was wounded for my transgressions. Let me say this to you. Three words at the beginning of that verse. Three words at the end of it. Listen. He was wounded. I am healed. He was wounded. I am healed. That's what I have for eternity. Tell me, friend, have you got that? Ah, so someone haven't got a bit like that. Well, there's no reason why you couldn't have it now. Wounded for me. Wounded for me. There on the cross. He was wounded for me. Gone my transgression, and now I am free. Because of my believing. No. All because Jesus was wounded for me. You see, it's not faith that saves you, it's Christ. And the problem is that the devil could get your mind so occupied with your feelings and your believing and your trusting and your coming and your looking and your receiving. You've missed Christ. What did Isaac depend on? He depended on that wrath. And let me underscore again, friend, in your mind, I trust, that all that Isaac needed was accomplished by the ram. All that I needed
was accomplished by Christ.
He said, it's finished. That's where I rest. I wonder, will you rest there? God help you to do it. What a great blessing. And when he finished, he was wounded for my transgressions,
bruised for my iniquities.
The chastisement of my peace was upon him. With his stripes, I'm healed. That's why I love him tonight. I've never seen him.
I never gazed upon Christ. I've never seen the wounds from whence did flow the blood. But I know at God's right hand there is a Savior. He bears the marks of Calvary.
That's why I know he was wounded for me. Trust him tonight, friend. And if you do, you'll be saved. But if you don't, it's either one or the other. I don't want to give it the kind of a take it or leave it flavor. But this I know. If I accept Christ tonight, you accept Christ tonight, your Savior, you'll be for heaven home. And if you don't, maybe I should say this. I found over the years of meetings back home in Ireland that when God visits a place in grace, bringing salvation, when those meetings close, he always has a visitation of judgment. You keep that in mind. And if you refuse Christ in these meetings, I wouldn't like to be in your shoes, because God could visit you in judgment. What an opportunity. Will you close in with this offer and appreciate and realize that as the ram took Isaac's place, and so with Christ on the cross, may appreciate that he took yours and be saved. May God help us.